As we come to look at God's word for the church, we will share Paul's prayer that precedes this passage. Let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. I want to pose a question for the whole church, not just for us. What on earth is the church for? What on earth is the church for? What does it mean to be the church of Christ? What does it mean to be the church of the Christ of Christ here in Odal? Jesus didn't talk much about the church, but he did talk a lot about the kingdom. In contrast to every other kingdom that has been or ever will be, this kingdom belongs to the poor, Jesus said, and to the peacemakers, and to the merciful, and to those who hunger and thirst for God. In this kingdom, the people from the margins and the bottom rungs of society will be lifted to the places of honour, seated in the best spots at the table. The kingdom knows no geographical boundaries, nor political parties, no single language or culture. It advances not through power and might, but through acts of love and joy and peace, missions of mercy and kindness and humility. This kingdom has arrived, not with a trumpet sound, but with a baby's cries, not with the vanquishing of enemies, but with the forgiving of them, not on the back of a war horse, but on the back of a donkey, not with triumph and a conquest, but with a death and resurrection. What on earth is the church for? Why do we want to have ordained priests and ministers? Why do we have leaders who are recognized and set apart by the church? Well, in the passage that we've read this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us very clearly. The immediate purpose is to equip the saints in the work of ministry. And the ultimate purpose is for the building up of the body of Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God is creating something entirely new. God is reconciling an alienated humanity, uniting a fractured humanity, and creating a new humanity in Christ. How much we need this. Look at the newspapers. Listen to the news. Alienated, fractured, broken, tired and worn out world. Many people feel despair and hopelessness. There are the dashed hopes and the realized fears of many in Gaza, in Lebanon, and the Ukraine. There has been the real pain and anxiety caused by the cost of living crisis, evidenced with food banks and child poverty in many of our towns and cities, and most recently, by violence on our streets. And it is in these places that there is a need for the healing ministry of Christ, something that we are called to. What on earth is the church for? To our world, to this community, comes down-to-earth good news, which has implications for our daily living. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is good news of God's incarnation in this world. God brings his down-to-earth religion through his down-to-earth agents. That's us. And in the leadership of his church, he gives us those who will help us to be equipped in ministry, in mission, to grow in Christ's likeness. That's what the gifts are for, to build up the church. Paul is a servant and a prisoner, living up to the standard of Christ. His calling is our calling. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Our unity is in the grand purposes of God, and Paul has prayed that we might be rooted and grounded in love, characterized by humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul calls for unity, a unity in faith. He uses the word one 7 times, and we know that 7 is that perfect number in Jewish writing, so this represents perfect unity. I have felt something of this teaching in Central Europe, and when I've been teaching in Central Europe on a number of occasions, young Christian leaders from over 20 different countries in Eastern Europe, but all united in our experience of the presence and the power of the living Lord Jesus. We were able to support and listen to one another, to pray for each other. I remember a young woman whose boyfriend had been with the Russian army in Chechnya, emotionally damaged because he discovered how easy it became to enjoy killing people. And the young man whose medical degree was withheld from him because he refused to deny his Christian faith. And we in this congregation are very good at listening to each other, supporting each other. Our oneness is our relationship in the same way as we see the oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead. Our oneness comes through one Spirit, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one God and Father of us all. There is one body through one Spirit who gives us one hope. There is one faith and one baptism because there is only one Lord. The one Father creates one family. The one Son creates one faith, hope, and baptism. And the one Spirit creates one body. It is no more possible to split the church than it is possible to split the Godhead. What God has joined together, let no one split asunder. We should be eager for some visible expression of Christian unity. And we might start, not by thinking of other denominations, but we might start by working together as the churches in the Chellington team. Our Christian unity arises from the unity of knowing God as Father, established in the cross of Christ, and realized through the presence of his Spirit. This is what we are called to live and share. But we now turn from the all of us to the each of us, from the unity of the body of Christ to its diversity. In order that the church lives fully in its calling, God gives gifts to the church. First of all, he gives himself, his creating, saving, and renewing life that we each are invited to live. But the God of relationship and mission also gives people for building up the church. The gifts are given by Christ, ascended, exalted, filling the universe, ruling the church, and bestowing his gifts. They are Christ's ministries through the Spirit. The unity of the Christian family is not a lifeless or colorless uniformity. It is a dynamic and exciting diversity. And these gifts come as the power of the Spirit and the power of the resurrection in each of us. There is a rich diversity of gifts, and none of the lists in the New Testament, because there are more than just the list we have in Ephesians, there's also in Corinthians and in Romans, none of the lists is exhaustive. God works in a whole variety of ways, through a whole variety of gifts. The New Testament doesn't give us a single pattern, but does understand that every gift is vital for the life and work of the church. So we might ask ourselves, who prepares the rotas? Who keeps the finances in order? Who looks after the music? Who sorts out the refreshments? Who tidies the grounds of the church? Who cleans the church building? Who organizes the readings and the readers? And who is available to welcome visitors and regular attenders at our services? It's not only about ordained leaders. Doris was an elderly deacon at Belper Baptist Church who failed to get re-elected after years of faithful service. Some of the younger people in the church thought that she was too old to be important in the life of the church. But when she died a year or so later, these same people complained that the doors weren't unlocked for Sunday worship or other meetings. The heating wasn't turned on. The chairs for Sunday school were not found in a tidy state. The hymn books were not ready for giving out. And there were a lot of odds and ends and litter and stuff like that which hadn't been cleared away. This was Doris's gift to the church. The purpose of the gifts are for service and growth in Christ's likeness. Christ gave his gifts of ministry to the church for two purposes. The immediate purpose was to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and the ultimate purpose was to build up the body of Christ, which will appear perfect at his coming in glory. Having said this, the New Testament sees ministry not as the property of some clerical elite, but as the privileged calling of all the people of God. We are all in full-time ministry, at work, at home, with the family, with friends, in the community, and in the church. The New Testament model of the pastor is one who helps and encourages all of God's people to discover and develop and exercise their gifts. Our rector and vicar are called to enable the people of God to be a servant people, ministering actively but humbly according to their own God-given gifts in the world. And our world is one of alienation and pain. Being a leader in the church is not one of monopoly in ministry, but of encouraging and thereby multiplying ministries. Well, maybe this is a Baptist perspective, and if anybody takes offense, I apologize. But the ultimate purpose is to see the body of Christ grow in love and maturity, beauty and glory, as a bride adorned and ready to meet the bridegroom at his final coming in glory. So, what on earth is the church for? We are to fulfill the mission of God, The Jesus Manifesto, as Luke quotes it, we're to be good news for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, the broken, and those who have no hope. We are to deny self and follow Christ and live lives that display a cross-shaped sacrificial love. Father Tom Carpenter, the parish priest of Holy Trinity in St. Luke's in Stockport, just a couple of streets away from the scene of Monday's horrendous attack, said that the community was struggling to come to grips with the events. "It is not something that is easily possessed by anyone else," he said. But he went on to say that for this one act of cruelty, there are hundreds of acts of kindness in this quiet seaside town. And that is what the community is defined by. Ministry is towards celebrating life in all its fullness, resurrection life now. It's as the Christian Aid posters used to say, it's about life before death, and it is life in the power of the resurrection. There are always two worlds. The world as it operates is power and control, which breeds violence and hatred. The world as it should be is love. The secret of kingdom life is how we can live in both worlds simultaneously. The world as it is will always be built on power and ego and success. Yet we must also keep our eyes intently on the world as it should be, what Jesus calls the reign of God, which is self-denying love. We are each part of the body, accompanying each other on the journey of faith, which is also our journey of faith, and sharing this love with our friends and our neighbours. As Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. These are the characteristics of a life worthy of the calling to which God has called each one of us to lead. And this is what on earth the church is for." Amen.